Ben Shepard, one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning as we continue our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're going to tackle a pretty difficult passage of Scripture that is, let me just say it's about loving our enemies. So full disclosure, I knew I was preaching about this topic today, and I still got to tell you, I failed miserably yesterday. Let me give you a little bit of context. The Shepman family had a pretty full day yesterday with little to zero margin in our schedule, but that's how we roll. Not bragging, it's just our season of life. My youngest daughter had a high school track meet yesterday in the morning. My wife was coming back from an early childhood conference in Conroe. My middle daughter had come down from College Station to get her primary voting in on Friday, early voting. And then we all four had tickets to the rodeo that afternoon. And doggone it, we were going to make it work. And my daughter, who's quite the athlete, was slated for 3 running events. Schedule came out, and the last event of the day was hers. But we still had it figured out. We would all rendezvous at my mom's house in Bel Air, Westbury area, 15 minutes away from Energy. We would change into our rodeo getup, giddy on over up to the yellow parking lot. Waze actually gave us a margin of 23 minutes to park and get into the rodeo. We can do this. Go Team Shepman. So we headed down Main. Straight shot into the yellow parking lot, clear sailing. And I did the proper thing and I got in the right lane to turn right into the yellow lot. Then all of a sudden, with 0.9 miles to go, Waze recalculated. We hit a massive traffic jam. Even caught Waze off guard. He didn't warn us. For 30 minutes, we moved 1/10 of a mile. Our 22-minute margin zapped. To make matters worse, the left lanes next to us were filled with all those wonderful folks who were going to speed down Main, get past everyone, and then just cut everybody off and get into the right lane. So for the next 15 minutes, you just watch these folks cutting in, and we're actually losing ground. To make matters worse, there's this beautiful, jacked-up white truck in front of us, and it completely blocks our view of what's ahead of us. All this husband and dad wanted to do was get his wife and his girls to the rodeo, and all these people are cheating. My inner David Bannister, a.k.a. Incredible Hulk, got the best of me. So I checked the hitch and receiver of the truck in front of us to see how close I could stay by the truck. I didn't want to bring up my grill, you know. I was not going to let anybody in. I even pulled over on the bumps to make sure they couldn't even try to veer over. And then with less than 500 yards, we'd made some progress. I could see now that all the cars in the right lane are now merging over into the left lane. God has such an incredible sense of humor. We're about the 10th car there, and the lot was full. How do you react to people in life when they make life difficult for you? We all have them. How do you treat the jerks in your life? The people you can't stand. The folks who get under your last nerve. You know, all throughout his ministry, Jesus says some pretty difficult things that invade our thinking, intrude our lifestyles, force us out of our comfort zones, challenge our assumptions, and convict our lifestyles. I'm not talking about the difficult passage that Jesus said can be challenging at best to understand. I'm talking about the ones we don't like to hear, because they strike at the very core of our lives. They're not hard to understand. They're hard to obey. And when we hear those statements by Jesus, we think, Jesus, are you kidding me? You're not serious, are you? No one can do that. So this morning's text is one of those places that is pretty challenging. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Last week, when we started 2 weeks ago about the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about some of the five areas of message we believe that we all need to do better at, listen to, and start applying in our lives. This is my first one I wanted to preach on. It begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," I'm sorry, wrong verse. "You have heard that it was said," verse 43, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Man, I nailed that yesterday. They were not getting in. Y'all, this is a hard one. Not only as I share that story yesterday, but I know and I recognize that there are some folks in this room and hearing me online who are dealing with some pretty painful things in their past. Traumatic events. Tragic events. And maybe they're dealing with it right now. People have done horrific things to others. People have been hurt. Betrayal, pain, evil, and maybe even bloodshed. And you walk into church this morning, you're like, are you kidding me? We got to listen to this. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'll be honest with y'all. This is Pastor Dan saying this, all right? Remember, this is also sinful Dan saying this too, who's trying to work through life just like y'all are as well, as a follower of Jesus. If I was honest with you, and I am, I don't want to love my enemies. In my worst moments, at high levels of stress, when my needs aren't being met, man, I want to hurt them. I want to gossip about them. I want to undermine them. I want to make them pay. In my better moments, I simply just want to ignore them. Maybe sideline them, ostracize them. And if I'm not in a position to retaliate, at least I can wait till someone else does, because they're going to get what they got coming. And then I can sit and gloat. Warm satisfaction knowing they finally got what they deserved. But man, I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't do that to me. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. But instead offers me love and compassion. And when I'm actually living in my sin, I'm actually one of those enemies of Jesus. And in spite of that, he loves me and calls me his own. And so as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, remember everything we're talking about is an application of God's grace. That because he's forgiven me, because he loves me, because he's called me as his child, what Jesus is saying here is not an option for a follower of his. And what's even worse, I'm not even supposed to have those desires. And his command here in Scripture is pretty basic. Love your enemy. What's interesting is the word that Jesus uses for enemies is a common word usage in the New Testament. It comes from a Greek word, ekthros. And it's found throughout Scripture. It actually has two references. First, on a macro level, it's can refer as an enemy as an impersonal, national, or civic enemy. It could be an opposing nation. It could be a political party. In Jesus' time, it would have been Rome, Samaritans, people they never met, but they hate them all. You know, those Republicans are crazy. You know, those Democrats are just as crazy. Yeah, I'm going for the jugular. I just want to make sure you guys hear that. You know, we're going to offend everybody today. The other reference is a personal enemy. That person who has harmed us in the past, who's trying to get at us at every turn. People that are actively seeking our demise. So when Jesus says to love your enemies, it's not just the person who's out to get you, but those we often group into an entire segment. Those people. You know, all those people who cut me off yesterday, I never met, were infuriating me. Or that political party that's opposite of ours. Or that nation. Or that lifestyle. You see, Jesus is incorporating both concepts of an enemy when he tells us to love them, both on the macro and the micro level. The people that we consider who are out of their minds for some of their beliefs and ideologies, as well as that individual who's trying to get you. Now, before I go any further, if this message doesn't point to the incredible inadequacy of my own actions and scream out how much I need Jesus, if this message doesn't tell every one of us in this room that we have all failed, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve his wrath and punishment, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for you, for me. So left to my own devices, I can't do this text. I illustrated to my wife and daughters yesterday, I cannot do this. So I pray this message will point you to the cross, to Jesus, to his grace, to his mercy, to his love. Because Jesus then ramps it up in verse 44. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Man, that's just insensitive by Jesus. It makes it even worse when the command to love our enemy is understood in the context of the verses immediately preceding. If you look at verse 39 to 42 in just your scriptures, it's about talking about retaliation. And it says that we're turning the other cheek, that we don't retaliate when someone insults us, that we give up our cloak in addition to the tunic that you're sued for, to go the extra mile if forced to go 1 mile, and don't refuse to lend to someone if they ask to borrow from you. Are you kidding me? So on the surface, here's first reading. Do I understand this correctly? For those verses. First, I have to endure insult, open myself to greater insult by offering my other cheek, giving up my property rights, my legal rights, my personal rights, my financial rights, and now I have to love my enemy, and I'm supposed to pray for them? I can't even be indifferent to them or hate them? I must love them? Is Jesus expecting the moon? In a way, yes. Look how this section of Scripture ends. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I give up. By the way, that's the best place to be. I give up. I can't do this on my own. I need the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit. I need God's grace to show up big time in Jesus' love, grace, and mercy to me. I need to be reminded day in and day out that I am His forgiven, I am His redeemed. And I have to be told every day that God is in control. Jesus coming to us this morning with literally the biblical truth of how we can live fully alive lives in God's grace. Using my example from yesterday, living in His grace as fully alive, He frees us from anger, from frustration, from irritation, from bitterness, from hatred, from pain, from loss. And what we experienced this morning is that Jesus is not only calling us to a higher standing with our friends, but also how we treat our enemies. Look at verse 43. Your tradition tells you, is really what he's saying. You have heard that it was said. It's okay for justification for the hate, for hatred. You have learned that there's a place for vilification, for animosity, for bitterness, for revenge, for resentment. You have been told that your pride is justified and your prejudice is allowable. You have been told, literally in Old Testament law, that there are people you should hate. But what did Pastor Steve share with us last week? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, he talked to us about what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this is exactly how we live that out. You see, the phrase, "you shall love your neighbor," is a direct quote from Leviticus 19:18. The "hate your enemy" phrase is not any direct quote from the Old Testament. It's a reference from various texts. And so the crowd is listening to Jesus' sermon, and he said, okay, I got it. I can love my next-door neighbor. But those blasphemous, unclean Samaritans and Gentiles, that's a whole other matter. Those Romans, eh. And he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The love here in this context is actually a command. And what's interesting is the word that's used for love. He doesn't expect us to love our neighbors or enemies as philia, like a friend, or storge, like a family member. Eros, with affectionate, desiring love. But he says to love them with agapeo, which is a love that seeks their highest good and seeks to serve their needs. Remember the night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the upper room celebrating this Passover with his disciples for the very last time, instituting the Lord's Supper. Remember what he said in John 13, verses 34 to 35? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is to the group of disciples who are ready to betray him, deny him, desert him. They were cantankerous. They were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were self-motivated, self-centered. Jesus washing their feet. And so it's not only a word that he said to them, it's done in an act of service. So back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 46 to 47, Jesus poses two rhetorical questions. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And if you do that, you're acting like the pagans do. Woohoo! The tax collectors were the most despised people in the Roman Empire. They were Jewish. And they had sold out their people, and they were collecting for Rome and getting rich during the process. So how is our love going to surpass that of a tax collector? Jesus says, verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I give up. Good. That's the best place to be. The burden of trying to be so perfect, one commentator observed, "The Christian life has not been tried and found difficult, it's been tried and found impossible." So how do you deal with this? How do you walk this section of Scripture with the realities of life? You could take one approach. Well, since no one is perfect, there's got to be a sliding scale here. I'm just going to do the best I can. I'm going to be better than my next door neighbor. I'm just going to try one up on him. Maybe I'll just be kind to the people who aren't so rude, or just a little bit rude. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is calling us to rise above our imperfect love to his perfect agape love, which can only happen when we live in God's grace and forgiveness. When we see Jesus as our Savior to rescue us from our sins. When we have the Holy Spirit in our lives to live a fully alive life in God's grace. When we look at this section of Scripture, we ask ourselves, can I really do that? That's the wrong question to ask. The real question is, do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe in his love, his grace, his mercy is for me? Do I want to be a follower of Jesus? Do I want to grow more and more like him? Well, to finish my rodeo story, I resolved I don't need to go to the rodeo. But at least my wife and daughters could. So we regrouped, transferred tickets in the car, dropped them off near Energy, and I found the last open lot, the Astro parking lot. But I had to sit in the car for a few minutes. And I had to realize that all my anger and all my frustration and all my irritation did was took me to a really dark place. And I sat there and asked God to forgive me. I asked God for his grace. I want to ask my wife and daughters to forgive me too. Because I want to experience life living fully in God's grace. And I don't like the guy that I was yesterday. So maybe you need to do today is ask God to convict you if you're not struggling with this. Turn to Jesus for his grace and forgiveness. Live in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to put this into action. Maybe it means getting coffee for that coworker you can't stand. Maybe it looks like not fighting for your right to be right. Maybe it looks like talking to that person with a different political viewpoint and listening to what they have to say, even though you vehemently disagree with it, and dismissing them off as being crazy. Whatever it is, take Jesus' word seriously here and seek the greater good for your enemy. It's not going to be easy. If it were, a lot more people would be doing it. In fact, it could be painfully difficult, but I will tell you it's worth it. to experience that incredible grace and love and forgiveness with Savior, who loves me and forgives me in spite of myself, so I can live fully alive in His grace. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory.